Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me. To your name eternally, endless glory I will bring.
I could listen to that all morning long. Thank you for sharing, brother. Welcome to Hope on the Beach. My name is Pastor Ray Angerman. I am the pastor of spiritual care here at Hope on the Beach, if you don't know me. And my email address is on the back of the bulletin. And so if you get a hold of me, just the fastest way, really, I check my email about 50 times a day. So just email me and say whatever you need to say, and I'll get back with you. So I'm glad to be able to serve here this morning while Pastor Jason's out of town. I just want to remind you, most of you heard this announcement. Number one, this is a judgment-free zone. That means if you want to stand and praise God or sit and praise God, that's fine with us. And we're excited, the freedom that we have in Christ to worship Him any way you want. Also, if you take time to fill out this connection card, it's vital to our ministry here. We know who's here, who's not here. If you're not here, sometimes we'll give you a call to see if everything's okay. Because a lot of times people disappear, and that's we don't like that to happen. So we'd like to know what's going on in your life. If you have a need or something, you can write it out on the back, prayer requests and comments. So use this card, because we thoroughly go through it every week. So it's not just a formality. It's something that's very important for us here at Hope on the Beach. So thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to begin with a prayer, and we're going to worship God together. Can we pray? Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into your house where your promises are true, where two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are. Thank you for being here, Jesus. Receive our praise. Amen. Please stand as we begin our worship with music.
Your grace is enough. Your grace. This morning for his grace in our lives. God, we just thank you that you are enough, and you've proven that time and time again.
Born again.
want you to think for a moment that you're Lazarus and you died and you're in the tomb for 4 days. He was dead. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So where was Lazarus? His body was in the grave, but Lazarus was in a place called paradise. Moses, Elijah, and all these wonderful, wonderful people in heaven. And all of a sudden, as he's talking to Elijah, he hears,
Lazarus.
What?
Lazarus, come forth.
Imagine being brought back to life, being in heaven for 4 days, and then Jesus bringing you back to this earth. Talk about a not near-death experience. This is a death experience. Hallelujah, you brought me back to life. I wonder if he really could say that. He probably said, oh, man, you're kidding me. Spiritually, God brought you back to life. And you were dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, and Jesus rose you from the dead spiritually. And today we're going to celebrate that. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stand forgiven, washed in the blood of our Savior Jesus. And it's his name we begin this message. May you open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to speak to us today. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I have to say that the pastor I used to work with, Pastor Zier, whom maybe some of you know, he always says, let them see Jesus. Are you ready? There he is, right there. It was up here on the pulpit. Let them see Jesus. It's a good reminder, you know. I have a... so often people say things. Let me begin this way. There are certain things that Christians say that are not in the Bible. And we kind of let them go in one ear and out the other. One would be, like, when we die, we become angels. Well, that's not true. We don't become angels. That's not in Scripture. But I came up with my top four of things Christians say that are not in the Bible. Number four is money is the root of all evil. That's not in the Bible. In fact, if you read it right, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. When we take the love of money out of that sentence, it changes everything. Number three, be in the world but not of the world. That might surprise you. Those words are not in the Bible. You can look that up. But Jesus did say in John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. He's talking about his disciples. As I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Number two, this is going to surprise you. Things that Christians say that are not in the Bible, God won't give you more than you can handle. Really? Well, all throughout Scripture, you'll see people that are in countless cases in the Bible where someone faces stuff they can't handle. But God comes through. God can handle it. Maybe you cannot, but God can handle it. And when that Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me through Christ, so it's Jesus is handling this for me. If we could handle everything that came our way, we could take care of our sin problem, but we can't. It's why we continually need Jesus. So God does give us stuff we can't handle. That's to teach us to have faith in him. And the number one phrase that Christians say that the Bible doesn't say, number one, God helps those who helps themselves. You know where that came from, don't you? Benjamin Franklin. And the Beatles also said that. But Benjamin Franklin also said that, and that's, we think, came from poor the almanac, that the, poor Richard's almanac that he put together. God helps those who helps themselves. That's a contradiction of everything that Scripture teaches, and I'm going to show you why that is true. And so when you look at your outline in your bulletin, don't let the length of the outline scare you because we're going to breeze through it. But before we get to the Genesis reading, I want to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to explain this story to you and why this story matters. It's found in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and it's called the historical content. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, it says this. The Lord said to Abram, and that his name would be later changed to Abraham. He's the same guy, okay? So the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So God is saying that, man, you're going to be the father of many nations. All these cool things are going to happen. Abraham was 75 years old when this promise was made. His wife Sarah was 65. And God says, you're going to start a family. And they're all excited. In fact, they waited for a long time, and nothing happened. So when we get to Genesis 15, Abraham says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless. And he says, your very own son shall be your heir. Okay, thank you for the reminder. Another 10 years passes. They're getting older. Abraham was beginning to wonder, you know, how in the world is God going to fulfill his promise? Maybe God needs help. After all, God helps those who help themselves. And so he helped himself to his wife's slave woman. In fact, it was Sarah's idea. You should take my slave woman and have a child by her. After all, you can't be the father of many nations with no children. And so Abraham takes things in his own matters in his own hands, and he contributes to God's promises. And as you know, that turns out to be a disaster, as we'll see in a moment. Hagar bore Abraham a child, and they named him Ishmael. And here's the ironic part of this. The word Ishmael means God listens. God listens. That's true. What about Abraham? Did he listen? Well, yeah, he did. Not to God. He listened to his wife. And just to go on record, it's okay to listen to your wife sometimes, all right? You can just ask Adam in the Garden of Eden. He'll tell you it's okay to sometimes listen to your wife. So our story continues in Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word, and he did for Sarah exactly what he had promised, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. And this happened just as the time of God said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. I tell people, and when I go to convalescence home and talk to people, they go, I am so old. I says, no, you're not old. You can't be old until you reach the age of 100. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. See? Old age, 100. So never complain that you're old, even if you're 90s, all right? My aunt lived to be 103, all right? On her 100th birthday, I told her, man, Aunt Pauline, you're old, you know? You're old. You hit 100. That means you're old. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. What a great age to start a family, you know? So it took 25 years to God to fulfill his promise. By the way, Ishmael now was 14. Remember? Ishmael was now 14 years of age. So the two boys had a lot in common. B, they had the same biological father, who was Abraham. And that's going to be important for us later. They were both circumcised according to according to custom and the law. They both grew up in the same home. So why is this important to point this out? Because on paper, they looked the same, but they were not the same. There was a huge difference in these two boys. See, one was the result of human scheming. Sarah and Abraham said, we got to help God out. God helps those who helps themselves, and so we got to do this. And the other was the result of God fulfilling his promise. They just were impatient and didn't want to wait. One was born a slave because his mother was a slave. The other was born free, the heir of a free woman. So when you think about these two boys, so what difference does it make? A boy's a boy. You got a son. It's all good. Well, let me illustrate it this way. You know, sometimes we say that the ends justify the means. Not always, okay? Let's say I wanted to get married, and my fiance picks out the most expensive ring at McCaskill & Company, the gracious host of the Emerald Coast. And I look at it and go, oh, wow, man, it's going to take me months to save up for that thing. Or she really wants it. Her eye just sparkles. I see that on my finger, okay? So we leave the jewelry store, and 3 days later, I go back and I pick up the ring and I give it to her, even though it would take me months to save up for it. The truth is, I didn't want to wait. I became impatient, so I bought the ring with a check from the corporation I work for. Because I'm the bookkeeper, they'll never notice. All's good, right? She got her ring. You know, what she doesn't know won't hurt her. And the end justifies the means. And this is what's going on with Abraham and Sarah. God won't never know. Oh, really? So Ishmael was Abraham's son, but he was according to the flesh and unbelief. And Isaac was Abraham's son. He was according to God's promise. That's the story. You've got it. So what does all this mean for us today? How do we apply our lives to this? And what is the Apostle Paul going to do with this? When Pastor Jason assigned me this text, I was going to kill him. I went, man, what do we do with that? You know, this is really complicated. So what does it mean to be accepted by God? That's D. What does it mean to be accepted by God? This is what this story is all about. So let me read Galatians for you. So tie a knot and hang on. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scripture says that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife, one from his free-born wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the free-born wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. First woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she had her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, and just as Ishmael, the child born of the human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit." But what do the scriptures say about that? "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son." So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And remember who those women are. Put that in your brain, okay? Keep that there. Sarah and Hagar. So when Paul writes this, there were a group of people called the Judaizers, and they were coming in to Galatia from the outside, and they were teaching that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. And they were mixing the Old Testament with Old Testament law with the New Testament gospel. And all these Christian people were being confused. They were teaching that you were saved partly by your faith now that Jesus died for you and you believe in him. That's all well and fine. But you got to complete what Jesus did. God helps those who help themselves. You need to add some of your good works to this. And Paul brings up this story from Abraham's life, number one, through the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Paul illustrates our choices. A, slavery. That means relics of the flesh, taking matters into your own hands. You're going to help God out to get you to heaven. The way Abraham took matters in his hands, sleeping with Hagar, his wife's slave, and having a son by her. So how does that apply to us? Well, I ask this question at least twice, three times a day, standing in line at grocery stores. Wherever I go, my conversation starts like this. "Oh, nice cross. I love that cross. That is so pretty. Oh, thank you. May I ask you a question?" "Sure." They should never say sure with me. "If you were to die today, do you think you'd go to heaven?" And sometimes I get a great answer, but 90% of the time I hear this. "Well, I should hope so. I hope that my good things and good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And based on that, I think God will let me in. Because there are a lot worse people than I am. Hopefully what I've done will outweigh the bad I've done. After all, God helps those who help themselves, you know. God helps me, I help him. It's all good." You know, some of you may be thinking that way. I don't know. I hope not. But if you are, the question I have for you is, how good is good enough? How good do you have to be to get to heaven? And what exactly is the cutoff point? And it's not a question that we just ask today. In fact, when Jesus was on this earth, a man came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I'll give you the answer. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody meet that requirement? I said this earlier. Men, if you're not sure, ask your wife. She'll let you know, okay? If you don't meet up to the standard, the Bible says you're a slave to sin. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. You're a slave to sin. B, freedom relies on the promises only God can give. Freedom relies only on the promise only God can give. You're not going to find freedom outside the promises of God. You know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s where we had all the great bands and all the great t-shirts, you know. I remember Ed Sullivan, the Beatles came on the Ed Sullivan show. Right here in our shoot and I, we had the Beatles. They're singing this terrible song, Hold Your Hand. It was a great age. And when I was in my 20s, I was very active in my church all throughout high school. I mean, it did a lot of stuff in our church, the Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas. And I remember one day this lady asked me, she says, how old are you? I said, I'm 20. She said, are you a Christian? I went, yeah. She goes, oh, that's too bad. She said, why don't you wait till you get old to be a Christian? I said, why? She goes, because you can't do all the fun stuff, you know. I says, like what? She goes, like do drugs, you know, and party, have sex, and all this other stuff. And I said, she said, why don't you wait till you're old, then you become a Christian? I remember that. I remember where I was sitting when I said to her, I don't need all that. She goes, what do you mean? I says, I'm having a good time just not doing all that. In fact, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. He makes me glad. His joy is in my heart, and sometimes I can't contain it. Sometimes I'm so joyful with him, I cry tears of joy. That world can't give that to me. I don't need to do anything to make myself happy. I just have to be who I am, a child of God. And the more I understand exactly what that means, the happier I get, for I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not anything I do or don't do. Yeah, I could do all that stuff if I wanted to. I don't want to. I don't need to. I rejoice in the God Almighty, and he gives me joy that will never fade. That's my life. And I'm on an incredible journey, an incredible adventure as a Christian. I live each day to the fullest in the light of eternity, knowing that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Wow. I won't be disappointed, because heaven doesn't disappoint people. And when I look back at my past growing up as a Christian, all the days of my life, I never look back and say, I missed out on something because I was a Christian. That never occurs to me. Never occurs to me. Because I walk with Jesus every day. He makes me glad. He makes me happy. That's where my high comes from. My high on life. I get up every morning I'm up at sunrise every morning. And I can't wait to see the sun come up. I got 1,000 pictures on my cell phone of sunrises, just so you know, if you want one. But some of you here this morning are searching for something that will fill that spiritual hole in your heart. And you're trying. You know, I see a lot of people that are chasing smoke. Some of my friends, when I was going through college, were doing pot. And they said, hey, y'all try this. I said, no, I don't need to try that. Some people fill that hole with sex, pornography. They try to fill it with money or success, hoping these things will bring them happiness. Oh, maybe for a little while it will. Then it falls out of that hole. Then you got to fill it up again. Only lasts until you need the next fix. If you're in that hole If you're trying to put stuff in that hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill, you're a slave to sin. That's what he's saying here. You're a slave to this. Jesus can set you free. And I hope one day that you'll figure out that what you're doing is not working and you'll look to Jesus for true freedom. If you let him set you free, he can take your sin and cast it into the wind. As far as the east is from the west. And he'll remember them no more. Because when you know the truth, it sets you free. But don't take my word at this. Take God's word. He wrote it all down for you. And if you let the word of God become a daily part of your life, he will take away the things that are opposed to the will of God. And he will give you joy, peace, kindness. He'll even give you self-control. That's what Paul is saying. Back to your outline. He says this, the son of the slave wife was born in human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. That means you got to help God out. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. God did it for the believers. The bottom line is this, number four. One way is slavery, the other way is freedom. In E, there's hostility between these two ways. There is hostility. Let me explain it this way. When the joy of the Lord is your strength, I saw a poster once that says, Christians, it says, you need to keep smiling and people will wonder what you're up to, you know? When the joy of the Lord is your strength, you are the light of the world. Christ, you're not the light of the world, but Christ's light shines through you. But Jesus did call us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But it's not our light, it's his light that shines through us. And when the joy of the Lord is your strength, sometimes people will want what you have, and they'll look at you and go, well, you don't have the problems that I have. And you go, oh, gosh, you want me to list them for you? I probably have more problems than you have. But here's the thing. When people look at you and the joy that you have, it says there can be hostility. Because sometimes people are jealous of your joy and your contentment, and they're jealous, jealousy turns into judgment. Who are you to be smiling on a day like this? And then judgment turns into persecution. And one day, the disciples felt that same way. They were just full of joy. Pentecost came. Jesus is risen from the dead. Joy, joy, joy. I mean, think about it. They were just like overwhelmed with joy. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them. They were out on the streets telling people about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees says, don't listen to them. They're drunk with wine. It was in the morning. The disciples goes, what are you talking about, drunk with wine? We're filled with Jesus. And it's just flowing out. We can't help it. Number one, Ishmael persecuted Isaac because he couldn't stand that Isaac had the freedom when he didn't. Number two, people who are trying to earn God's approval through their own efforts can't stand all this talk about grace. And I see this even in the Christian church. I play in a secular band called the Mulligans. I play rock and roll, okay? And we try to play once a month at different places, but we're real careful where we play. We're real careful about the lyrics. Everybody in our band's a Christian. They just love Jesus, and we like rock and roll, okay? It's like working in a chair factory. You make chairs, you know, but you're all Christians. So we kind of play out and witness to a lot of people. And we have the opportunity to tell people about Christ. And I love it. I love being able to do that, to play rock and roll and witness to Jesus. And people have the really misconception about what Christianity is all about. It's all about a bunch of rules. You can't do this. You can't drink beer. You can't drink wine. You can't dance. You can't, you know, you got to wear this over your head or your skirt has to be this long and on and on and on. And people who are trying to earn God's approval through their own efforts, they can't stand all of us who live by grace. The freedom that we have because we believe in Christ. And I've said this before in this building, but remember that religion is man's attempt to reach God. You're trying to climb the ladder. These are the certain things you need to do if you want to get to heaven. That's religion. Christianity, on the other hand, is God reaching down to man through Jesus Christ. Christianity is God reaching down to man through Jesus Christ. That gives me to F. Isaac and Ishmael are incompatible with each other. And that explains what's happening in our world, especially what's happening with the war in the Middle East. See, if you look at history, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam trace all their religions back to Abraham, Father Abraham. He's the father of all three of those major religions in the world. He's the one with whom God made his covenant and from whom later faith leaders are come out of, from Father Abraham. But here's the rub. You see, Christianity and Judaism both trace their faith back through Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, where Islam traces their lineage through Abraham and Hagar and the son of Ishmael. And that's where Islam comes from, even though the religion wasn't formed until 500 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. They claim Ishmael as their prophet, and their prophet Muhammad is a descendant of Ishmael, they claim. Even though they can't prove it, but, you know, that's what they say. So Islam teaches that Allah plus good works, that means you got to pray so many times, you got to visit this thing, women, you got to cover your hair, you got to cover your face, men, you got to grow a beard, you got to do all this stuff. And then believe in Allah, have faith in Allah, and then maybe you'll go to heaven. Maybe, if Allah likes what you're doing. There's no guarantee, unless you're a martyr for the faith. It means you die for the faith of Islam. Then you're certainly to go to heaven, like the 9/11 terrorists that died in those crashes. That's religion, man's attempt to reach God. Number one, all roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And the Bible answers that question, what must I do to be saved? And how you answer that question will determine how you live your life and where you will spend eternity. Jesus said, he who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? And wasn't rhetorical. Do you believe this? I'm asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Number two, we can't do anything to contribute to what God has promised. Christ's death was the solution to our problem of sin that we could not solve on our own. And we are saved by the passionate, undeserved love of God. And the next time you hear someone say, God helps those who help themselves, say, no, the saying should be, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what grace is all about. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And if you think this sermon sounds familiar to you, I hope it does. I hope you go, yeah, we've heard this before. Because we need to be reminded. Paul keeps on bringing the church back to the gospel. Got to get back to the gospel. That's what the whole Reformation was about with Martin Luther. It was about bringing people back to the gospel. So when you saw the sermon title, Slavery or Freedom, Emancipation really is just another word for freedom. God wants his children to experience the joy of Christ, the joy of freedom. You're free from the power, the penalty of sin, and you're going to one day end up in heaven with Jesus. Your eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you believe in him. For a lot of you, it started at your baptism. It's when it started for me. And I've believed in Jesus all my life. He's been my Lord and Savior, the joy of my life. Your memory verse is this. Say it with me. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. In closing, dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in your journey. Many of you spent many years down the road. But let me say this, you got many more miles to go. The days go by so fast. We cannot waste another single day. And when the road gets hard and long, he will make us strong to take his love and give it all away. And I know that there's a war going on. And it's raging. The war is raging. Spiritual war is going on right now. And it's not going to be easy in the next few days, next few years. And the worse it gets means one day closer to going home. So don't stop working. Don't stop witnessing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop giving to the church until you hear the words of God the Father who says, come on home. The battle's over. Christ is won. Amen. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have, by your grace, saved us, that you loved us even though we were sinners, and Jesus, that you died for us on that cross and suffered for us to win us back. And for that, we give you praise and thanksgiving. As we go through this world, there will be trials and tribulations and times of sorrow. Lord, help us to live our lives in light of eternity, knowing that this isn't all there is. Your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us is as true as it was when the day you spoke it. And Lord, help us to not only believe that promise, but to live out that promise every day of our lives. I pray for Hope on the Beach, all the members of this congregation and all who attend here, that you continue to use them to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And that means that they change the environment in which they are in. Be with Pastor Jason, my brother, and his wife Christy as they team together to, Lord, push this church forward into the kingdom of Satan, who is always all over the earth. And Lord, may they take this county for you. And bless all the volunteers and, Lord, my brothers, musicians and helpers who are employed at this place and servants of this place. They may take their call seriously. And Lord, and they may serve you sacrificially. For this we pray in the name of Jesus, who has further taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.